Thanks, Ryan. Well, good morning, church friends and family. My name is Kent Woodrow. It is my joy to be the lead pastor here, and it is just really good to be with you all celebrating today. Hey, if you got a Bible with you, I'd love for you to turn to Matthew chapter 28. It's the last chapter of the first book of the New Testament. So, very soon, we'll be back in our Steadfast series in the book of 1 Peter. But for the Easter season, we've taken this short break to consider Jesus the worthy Son. So here's where we've been so far, okay? Good Friday, or on Palm Sunday, rather, we saw Jesus riding into Jerusalem as the coming Son of David. On Good Friday, we reflected on Jesus, who was the suffering Son of God. And then today, Resurrection Sunday, we are celebrating Jesus, the risen Son of Man. Hey, if you're a Christian here today, this story is the bedrock of our faith. And maybe because of that, maybe it seems a little old to you. If you're not a Christian here today, talking about a man who came back from the dead, never more to die again, I get it. I can see that. I can get why that might seem kind of nuts. But in part, here's why we tell this story over and over and over again. It's so that those who don't believe this stuff might hear it and maybe have their hearts changed by it. And it's also so that those of us who do believe this might have our wonder rekindled anew, like just to be captured again by the wonder of this wonderfully true story. So, if you're able and willing, would you stand out of respect? Autumn, she's going to come and read the Lord's words to us from Matthew chapter 28. And then would you please stay standing until after we pray?
This is Matthew 28, verses 1 to 20. Kids, if you're doing the doodle guide, there are several things that you can fill out in the bingo section of page 4 of your guide, so if you want to do that. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Adam. Would you pray with me? Father God, I pray, wherever we are today, would you do a mighty work? Lord, would you enliven dead hearts? Would you rekindle your fire in cold hearts? Would you woo the wayward heart? Shape us, Lord. Shape our hearts so that they look more and more like our Jesus. We ask these things in his name because he is worthy of it and we love him. Amen. Go ahead, grab a seat. The day that changed the world. I wonder how many times that's been said before. This day changed the world. I mean, it might have been said about things like the discovery of penicillin, D-Day, splitting the atom, the moon landing, the fall of the Berlin Wall, 9/11. Isn't it interesting, too, though, like all those world-changing days happened within like 100 years? But you know the day that really changed the world? Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection Sunday, the day that the Son of Man broke death's stranglehold on humankind. I mean, think about it, right? What could possibly be more momentous, more world-changing than the defeat of death? It's what the whole of our Christian belief is built on. The truth that Jesus, having borne our curse for our rebellion against God and having paid the price for our sins, that Jesus walked out of the tomb alive, never more to die again. Hey, I get it. Maybe it sounds impossible at first. But if this really did happen, then we're going to see that this story goes from being impossible to being impossibly good news. So that's our outline for today. Impossible, impossibly good news. Let's start out with what seems impossible, okay? Because it's totally normal to hear, I just want to normalize this, right? If you're hearing the story of a man rising from the dead, it's normal to hear that with a bit of skepticism. Right, my drawing friends, it's really good to have our kids with us in service for this special Sunday. I got a question for you. You ever had, did you ever tell somebody something and you could tell that they just didn't believe you? How might you tell that what you're saying, they don't buy it? Well, maybe they're making a look like this. I should have practiced this in the mirror today. Yeah, I know, right? So I would love for you to do what maybe I can't quite capture. I'd love for you to draw somebody who is raising their eyebrows, giving a look like they don't believe you. Because y'all, skepticism, it's a common response when we Christians tell people that our whole lives, our sense of self, our understanding of this world and of everything that is to come is built on the historical fact that Jesus died and walked out of the tomb possessing deathless life. In fact, that skepticism, that doubt, it can run so deep sometimes that self-professing Christians have sometimes tried to play down the centrality and the importance of the resurrection. They've said things like this: you don't really need to believe in a resurrection to be a Christian, because Jesus didn't actually really physically rise from the dead. Instead, it's his influence that lives on. That's what matters. That's not actually a really Christian thing. In fact, if you cut the resurrection out, you don't have anything. But in the early 1900s, there was a critical theologian. His name was Albert Schweitzer, and he wrote these famous lines in his book, The Quest for the Historical Jesus. He says this: soon after that comes Jesus, and in the knowledge that he is the coming Son of Man, lays hold of the wheel of the world to set it moving on the last revolution, which will bring all ordinary history to a close. It refuses to turn, and he throws himself upon it. Then it does turn, and it crushes him. Instead of bringing in the eschatological conditions, the wheel rolls onward, and the mangled body of the one immeasurably great man, who is strong enough to think of himself as the spiritual ruler of mankind and to bend history to his purposes, is hanging upon it still. It's graphic. Did you hear what he's saying? It's Jesus' influence that matters. Jesus remains dead and buried in the tomb. That is not what we believe. See, resurrection, it does seem to defy reason. Because if there's one thing that we know, at least we think we know, is that to be a son of man, to be a human, means you die. And we Americans, we're pretty death allergic anyway as a culture. But even we know that death is our inescapable reality. But y'all, do you realize that the folks in Jesus' day were equally as skeptical that Jesus could rise from the dead? See, we tend to think that ancient folks were so much more gullible and more likely to believe outlandish things. But y'all, that's really just chronological snobbery. That's another way that we tend to like to think that we're better than other folks. But that's not what the ancient sources themselves say. I mean, look at our passage, for example. If you were going to write an explanation for a missing body, right, what story would be more plausible for you? Wouldn't the soldier's story seem to make much more sense? The story that the disciples stole Jesus' body has been in circulation from the get-go. And it seems like the much more reasonable explanation, doesn't it? And yet, from the beginning, thousands upon thousands have believed what seemed more impossible, that Jesus rose from the dead. And they believed it based on the testimony of hundreds of people who saw him. Y'all, think about the women heading to the tomb that morning. When they woke up that morning, they were expecting to dress Jesus' mangled body for a proper burial. You want to know what they weren't expecting? They weren't expecting to see that huge burial stone rolled away. They weren't expecting to meet an angel. They weren't expecting to come face to face with the impossible, with a risen Son of Man. This is the verse that clinches it for me, verse 17. So even Jesus' good friends, these 11 men who had done 3 years of life with Jesus and sat under his teaching and heard him say again and again that he was going to die and he was going to rise again, even these guys, when they're standing face to face with the risen Son of Man, even among these guys, there are those who doubt. And y'all, they're looking right at him. They're looking at Jesus. See, folks in Jesus' day, they didn't just assume people would walk out of the grave. They had as hard a time as any of us believing what seemed impossible. In the Bible itself, it records over and over again that resurrection, it was actually one of the biggest hindrances to folks believing the message that Jesus' followers proclaimed, that Jesus, the Son of Man, had defeated death. So, let me ask you, if you were trying to create a believable religion that would catch on quickly, why would you make something up that would provoke as much skepticism as the resurrection? Unless, of course, it actually happened. And that is what the many witnesses would testify to. All right, hey, drawing friends, for our second drawing, would you please draw me a pair of glasses? Look, I know there's probably a better drawing for this, but glasses is what I think of when I think of the word witness. Because these were folks who, just like in any court of law, these were folks who gave eyewitness testimony to the things that they saw. Because guys, God knew that people would struggle to believe in something as seemingly impossible as a risen Son of Man. And so he made sure that there were plenty of witnesses to it. But the Lord also knows our hearts. And he knows that no matter what kind of evidences he gives us, we will still choose to believe what we want to believe. And so, in a way that's so typical of our God, he doesn't pick the kind of witnesses that you and I would. No. Instead, just like he bypassed kings and picked lowly shepherds to be the first witnesses to Jesus' birth, he picked women to be the first witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. Here's why that's striking, okay? Because no one else in the ancient world would have picked women. They wouldn't have. You see, in the ancient world, women, they weren't even allowed to bear witness in court, to stand in court to give testimony. So if you were trying to create a story that would seem less impossible and less scandalous, you wouldn't have picked women as the ones who would be the first witnesses to the Son of Man. You would have picked people who in the ancient world would have seemed more respectable, more reliable. People like maybe the soldiers or the religious leaders who are actually the ones going around and spreading the lies, right? But God picked women. God picked women to be the first eyewitnesses. God dignified women as the first bearers of his good news. You see, God doesn't pick who you and I might think are impressive, respectable, and worthy. No, God picks the impossible. He picks the ones that we would overlook. Because from the beginning, what's been impressive about God's message, it's never been the messengers. It's always been the message that he puts on the lips of his messengers. And so the Lord gave these women the honor of being the first witnesses to the risen Son of Man. And while we're talking about witnesses, y'all realize that the 11 men who are standing with Jesus on the mountain in verse 16, most of these 11 guys would go to their deaths claiming that Jesus was the risen Savior King, the one who had defeated death. They died for the impossible of what they saw. Look, I don't know about you, but to me that speaks volumes. Because people, they don't give their lives for a con. They give their lives for what they believe in. And these guys, for as much as in this moment, they may have struggled to believe their eyes as they saw Jesus, they would go to their deaths maintaining that the Son of Man had truly defeated death. And so for all that it may seem impossible, for all that may seem impossible about this story, the more that you dig into it, the more you come to find that the seemingly impossible is actually impossibly good news. Here's what I mean. Imagine with me, right? Imagine if tomorrow, how would the world respond? If tomorrow we found out that there is a cure for cancer, that'd be a big deal. Y'all, we have far better news. Impossibly good news. The news that the Son of Man has defeated death. Hey, drawing friends, let's put that into a drawing. For your third drawing, would you please draw a tombstone with a big X through it? See, if we're going to understand the full impact of this, then you got to understand the Bible's big story. So let me tell it to you. Way back in the beginning, first human beings, they lived in a perfect world. A world in perfect alignment with God and with his purposes for everything that he had made. But believing a lie, our father Adam rebelled against God. And in doing that, he broke the world. And he brought God's curse of death on this world and on all humanity after him. Because a world that is separated from God is like a body separated from oxygen. Because the rebellion against God that's now innate to every human heart, it's like having an aggressive, incurable cancer. Without the God that we and everything else were made for, without him, we die. And every son of man, every child of Adam that has since been born, has been born with this rebellion and death in our bones. We've been born doomed to die in a world that's eaten with decay and with death. And it's all because that's the consequence for our rebellion against God. And so when Jesus, the ultimate Son of Man, the second Adam, when he defeated death and when he stepped out of death's clutches alive, never more to die again, it communicated two very important things that changed the world. The first is this. That Christ, that Jesus had successfully taken on the consequence of our sinful rebellion, and he had paid in full the price for our rebellion. The Son of God became a son of man to pay with his own life the life debt that you and I owed for rebelling against God. Because y'all see, if Jesus didn't give his life to pay for our sin and our rebellion, you know who would have had to? Me. And you. But when we give our lives and trust to Jesus, and we trust him to be and do everything for us that you and I, that we could never be and do, well, then Jesus' death under God's curse means that You and I, if we trust him, we don't face God's curse anymore. By walking out of the tomb, Jesus proved that he had paid the penalty for the curse of death that we deserved for our rebellion. So yeah, Christian, we will still die. But we can face our death with complete confidence because we know our physical death, it doesn't usher us into an eternity, a hellish eternity of living death, a cursed existence separated from all that is good in our God. No, Jesus has taken care of that. Instead, our physical death, it only ushers us into God's welcoming presence where we will await God's final restoration of all things. And that leads us to the second thing that Jesus' resurrection shows us that changed the world. By walking out of the tomb, the risen Son of Man proved that he had reversed the curse of death. Y'all, you want to know why Christians have a real hope in this world that's eaten by entropy and decay? Because we know that things aren't going to stay this way. Things are not going to stay this way. The death-reversing process that began in Jesus' human body as real eternal life began coursing through his veins, that same death-reversing process will one day be at work in our bodies too. Will one day be at work in the whole of the cosmos. Our God is committed to not letting death win. And he proved that when the Son of Man broke death's stranglehold on humanity and walked out of the grave. Death doesn't win. God does. Death isn't the future. God is. All will be exactly the way it should be one day. And the guarantee that we have of this, God's down payment, as it were, that one day he will restore all things, it's Jesus. It's Jesus, the risen Son of Man, the deathless Adam. Friends, as surely as Jesus is alive and reigns today, just as surely, you and I, if we trust in Jesus, we will live and reign with him forever in a completely restored cosmos. The Son of Man, the risen Son of Man, he has guaranteed it, and he has proven that he is good for it by defeating death himself. Friends, that is impossibly good news. The Son of Man, the true Adam, he has defeated death. And the Son of Man, the true Adam, has been given dominion too. All right, drawing friends, this is our last drawing for the day. Would you please draw a crown? A crown, because a crown is worn by somebody who has dominion, somebody who rules. Again, remember the big picture story of the Bible. Back in the beginning, God gave the first human beings dominion. He gave them rule over all of his good creation. They were supposed to be his vice regents over the good world that he had made, caring for everything that he had made. But ever since we human beings rebelled against God, creation no longer submits itself to creatures at war with its maker. No, instead, our dominion over God's earth, it's troubled. It's a fragile thing. It's troubled with thorns and sweat, with blood and pain. It's as if everything seems to be fighting our control, fighting against our control. And of course it would be, right? Because very often we use our dominion in a way that's exploitive and destructive of God's creation. But if you were here for it, do you guys remember the first time that we hear the word Son of Man show up? It's in Daniel 7. When the Ancient of Days, God, gives true dominion, not to the raging, bestial, oppressive empires and anti-kingdoms of men who are exploitive, but instead to the Son of Man who comes to him on the clouds. That's what Daniel saw. In that vision, Daniel was seeing this moment described in verses 16 through 20. Because before returning to his Father in heaven, Jesus, the risen Son of Man, assures his followers, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Y'all, he defeated death. And if even death could not resist him, then what can stand in his way? And here's what's beautiful. In the Son of Man, God has also restored dominion to humankind. You want to know part of the reason that the renewed heavens and the new earth are going to be as perfect and as heavenly as they're going to be? It's going to be in part because creation's no longer fighting us as God's enemies. But instead, creation will be submitting itself willingly to us as those who have been given dominion again, who've been restored to being God's vice regents. See, far from giving up on humanity, after we rebelled, the Son of God, the Son of Man, he came to restore us. And he came to restore our relationship with God. And he came to restore us to the dominion and the stewardship that God always intended us to have. Y'all, that's impossibly good news. A God who does not give up on his people. All right, so what do we do with this? What do you and I, what do we do with this? Hey friend, if you're not a Christian here today, I just want you to hear it again. You have heard the impossibly good news. Will you believe it? Will you make it your own? Look, I get it. Sometimes things sound too good to be true. But here's what is wonderful about the Bible. The things that are too good to be true are true, guaranteed by God himself. This is the best news you could possibly hear. So will you believe it? Will you humble yourself before this good God? Will you end your war against him? Will you accept all that he has done so freely for his people? Because if you do, then I promise you this, that this impossibly good news, it will change your life forever. And if you are a Christian, here's what your Lord would have you do with this impossibly good news. It's exactly what the risen Son of Man told the 11 disciples as they were standing there on the mountain with him, right? Go. Go tell the world about this good news. Go spread this good news. It's the best news anyone could ever hear. We're not supposed to keep good news to ourselves. I mean, you all know this experience, right? When you've had something wonderful happen to you, when you've heard some good news, do you want to just keep it in? No, you got to go tell someone, right? This is the best news, and we're not to keep it to ourselves. So go. Go to your families. Go to your friends. Go to your neighborhoods, to your workplaces. Go to throughout Phoenixville, and if God should call you, go to the ends of the world. Go and make disciples. Go carrying the impossibly good news that Mary and the other women were the first to witness. Go carry this news to a world that needs to hear it. It's Resurrection Sunday. It's the day that truly changed the world. The day that the Son of Man rose again. Our Son of Man, he is risen. He is risen indeed. The Son of Man has defeated death. The Son of Man has been given dominion. To him belongs all authority in heaven and on earth. He alone is Savior. He alone is Lord. He alone conquered death for his people. The devil could not ensnare him. Sin could not defeat him. Death could not bind him. The grave could not hold him. The risen Son of Man has won, and he has won decisively. What seemed impossible has become impossibly good news. All praise to our Savior Jesus, the risen Son of Man. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for our Jesus. We thank you. We thank you that on this day, 2,000 years ago, you proved that death was not going to win. You proved that you were committed to making everything right. We thank you that our Jesus walked out of the tomb. And as surely as he is alive and reigns with you now and forever, so too will we one day. Lord, fill our hearts with the joy of this good news. Would you send us out into your world as unashamed ambassadors of this good news? There's nothing to be ashamed about sharing good news. So Lord, would you fill our hearts with it? Would you fill our mouths with it? That Phoenixville and the areas beyond might know of the God who came and defeated death. And Lord, would you make your name great to the ends of the world, we pray. And Lord Jesus, as you came once, we ask, would you come again and come soon? For we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.